How many of you ever flown on an airplane, or in one, actually, not on, but inside? Right. Remember the first time you flew? What was that like?
Terrible.
Hated it, huh? Were you nervous? Yeah? How many have driven a car? Some of you pretend. Remember the first time you drove a car down the highway or got on the interstate, and your very first time, and you're 16 or 17 or 13 or whatever the age was, right? I remember how hard it was to keep between the lines. And when you pulled out, how many times you looked, right? Or when you're getting ready, remember the first time you ever passed a person on a two-lane road, right? Hopefully on the left side, not through the ditch, right? Remember how scary that was? Remember? Yeah. And now you do it with your eyes closed. I know, I've seen you. Benny passed me the other day. No, I'm just kidding. Right, but now it doesn't take anything. Like the first time you rode a bike and how wobbly it was. Why was it so wobbly then? Didn't know how. And you're nervous. And now, even though I'm older, I could hop on a bicycle and I'm pretty sure I could go pretty straight. Why is that? Because it's familiar. Got it down. It's routine. In fact, it's kind of boring. Anybody ever rode a horse? Anybody horse riders here? I mean, the first time you got on that thing and go, whoa, trigger. You know, what do I do to make it go? And more importantly, what do I do to make it stop? Right? And now those of you who are horsemen or horsewomen, just hop on that puppy, and or that horse rather, not a puppy, but the pony, and just go, because you're not nervous, you're not worried, you're not scared, because it's familiar, you've got it down, and that's kind of how it is. Now it's no big deal. That's the problem with life. It can be ordinary and it can be really no big deal. The last couple of months we've been traversing through the book of Romans. In the last couple of weeks, Romans 14 and chapter 15, Paul has really been challenging this Roman church to come together. He's been trying to push and pull these two sides together for a long, long time. You have very devout Jews, very unorthodox Gentile believers coming together in fellowship. And he's really been pressing together. And the last two chapters, he's really been talking things like the strong are to bear with the failings of the weak. This whole idea of if we think we're strong, then we put up with the weakness around us. Theologically, spiritually, morally, all this other stuff. And he highlights all these things. That the idea of being strong isn't to criticize. The idea of being strong is to take the weak and strengthen the weak. That's the idea. Those of us who think we are strong, he points out, should put up, bear with the failings of the weak. Paul has been telling the Roman church, I've spent my whole life, my whole ministry, trying to make the weak stronger. He points out from history that it's scriptural, that it was God's vision, it was the patriarch's vision, it's his vision, and now he's turning to this fellowship and saying, now make it your vision too, that the strong are to bear with the weak. Your idea of getting together as a body of Christ is to accept those who are weak and strengthen them, not as they walk in, criticize and judge and look down upon and assume a spiritual posture that says, I'm better than you because I'm more godly. In fact, he's really been saying that that's kind of what God does with us. Because when he tells the church, now I want you to participate in this, he's reminding them that that's what God does with us. Think about it. Who's strong in this scenario, God or us? God. But who does God use to tell others of his love? Us, the weak. God models this for us when he says, get together in the body of Christ, and I'm going to use weak people to express a great, strong love. In fact, listen to what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. For we are God's workmanship. We're His partners, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's partners. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We were created to do good works. We don't do good works to earn our salvation. That's just our nature of what God has intended for us, which He prepared in advance for us to do. That means when the Spirit of God lives in us, we are empowered to overcome evil thoughts, evil ways, evil talk, evil criticism, and we're now empowered by the Spirit strengthening us to encourage, to strengthen the weak, and to do good things to other people. We don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. That's an expression of who the Lord is, because God is always doing good stuff in the world. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Anytime you do something good towards a neighbor, it's God's goodness flowing through you. God strong, we are weak. God uses the weak. And that's kind of the cool idea. Galatians 6:2 also reminds us, carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. We are not only to do good works intentionally, because that's what God has planned for us, but we are also to carry each other's burdens. Now, when you think about that concept, it's like, well, I'm not just supposed to come to church to be fed and to receive and to worship the Lord, but I'm to look around to say, who's got a burden to bear? Whose load can I carry this week in life? How can I help? Because if someone, imagine on a long journey, on a long trek, and you're on a long hike, and someone, say an elderly lady has a heavy backpack, and you're walking by and you're young and vibrant, how ashamed should you be of yourself if you're walking by this elderly lady with a 50-pound backpack and she can barely drag it along and you go, man, I hope she does a good job with that. I hope she keeps up because we're going this way. No, we know in a sense of chivalry and kindness and compassion, you'd stop, ma'am, may I carry that for you because I can carry 50 pounds and ease her load. That's the idea of Christianity for one another, that we are to ease each other's loads rather than going, wow, they're weak. I'm going to walk by them at church this Sunday because I don't like their theology. I'm going to look down upon them and I'm going to talk to my friends about them, how they need to be better Christians. That's what I'm going to do. I don't like how they operate. I don't like their lifestyle. I don't like or morality, but I'm going to keep on walking. And they got a heavy burden. They better carry their weight and get with the program because we as Christians, we're going this way. Onward, Christian soldiers. No, the idea is when you see someone struggling, to not look down upon them, but to stop and help them. Carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Right? And this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Paul has been pushing and pulling these two opposite sides. They couldn't be any more opposite. So when you think about that, when you think of the person that's the most opposite of you, the person on the fringes of your left wing or your right wing or wherever you're at, Paul is still encouraging these people, if you're together in a fellowship, come together. For 15 chapters, he's been pounding them. And he's been saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's saying, think differently now. This is the body of Christ. Don't be so judgmental. Ease off the criticism. Be loving. Be kind. Be polite. Be compassionate. Be considerate. Look, if you turn over with me to Romans chapter 15, we're going to jump into the final chapter, Romans 16, in just a second. But that's where he starts in verse 1. Says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Then verse 2 says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. See, that's the idea. We're to build up. Carry each other's burden and to build up, not to tear down. Think about your conversations with other people this week. I don't know what you talked about over the 4th of July or this long weekend or throughout the work week, but think about just you personally, the things you said about other people. Were you building them up to other people, or were you tearing them down to other people? Don't respond to that, by the way. But if you think about it in that way, that the habits that we get into, we forget about, that's not Christian. That's not Christianity. That's not, if you're talking about someone, you're automatically assuming the posture of stronger than. You're not saying, I'm weak, but boy, they're a lousy Christian. No, when you say that, when you are engaging someone else in the conversation, you're assuming the posture of strength, of stronger than. Now, think about your language. Think about who you talked about and what you said about them. Or if you heard someone else talking about someone, did you give that other person the benefit of the doubt, or did you just jump right in and pounce on them? Those are mature things to consider, aren't they? We all can be guilty of that. And so Paul, is in chapter 15, says, build up, don't tear down. Look at verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get together and we all sing the same song. We all sing the exact same song that Jody had for us, and that was on the overhead. With one mouth, with one voice, we sing the same songs. Paul's going, but you're not to tear down. The whole idea of getting together is to be unified as a body of Christ. Build up, be unified. And there, verse 7, I think, is the key verse of all of Romans, the whole book. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another just as... Aren't you glad that we can come just as we are to the Lord? Aren't you glad that God reached down from heaven and grabbed your soul, your heart, your mind, and is in the process of making you in His image? Aren't you glad of all the people on the planet, all the people that aren't saved, all the people that don't know Christ, that Christ has made Himself known to you? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you a little grateful to go, God found me in Atlanta, Kansas. It's 7 miles from nowhere. I lived out in the country, population of 3, you know, in a sparse county in Kansas. And God grabbed me somehow and made Himself known to me. And He accepted me, and I know I was a dirt weasel. What about you? Were you always godly as a teenager? As a 20-something? As a 50-something? Have you always been righteous and holy? No. But God grabbed you, didn't He? And He accepted you and go, I want that one. I want Kurt Sims on my team. And He grabbed him. I want Neil Spencer to walk with me, and He grabbed him. I want Fern Murray, and He grabbed her. And He grabbed us and accepted us right where we are, just as we are, and is loving us continually. And that's what it means to be like Christ, to accept each other and grabbing people and going, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be far from God. I know what it's like not to be perfect. I know what it's like not to be holy and righteous every day. I know what it's like to struggle with all this stuff. I know what it's like not to get all of Christianity. I struggle with that myself sometimes. I get it. But imagine if we're the most accepting bunch of people on the planet. Then we'd be most like God. And that's what He's saying, accept one another. And then you think of, after all this great theology, Romans is considered to be one of the greatest theological books in all the scriptures. No one else, no other book has shaped theology and religions of our modern day more than Romans. Now we're at the climax. We're at the very ending of the whole book after He's been saying all this stuff. Imagine what He's about to say after He's been saying these amazing, phenomenal things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be one in spirit and unity. Accept one another. And we conclude Romans chapter 16. Follow along if you would, please. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet my dear greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampelitus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena, Tryphosia, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and her sister, Olympias, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sopater, my relatives. Iturtius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality and I, the whole church, here enjoy, send his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Whew. After all this stuff, all 15 chapters of Romans, now we get to the climax, and what does he say? Deep theological stuff. Tell Bob hi. That's all you got? You know, it's like, well, there's not a lot of exciting stuff here. This is typical greetings and salutations and changing formal pleasantries. Even the guy who wrote this, because Paul didn't write most of his letters because he probably had bad eyesight, and he's got a scribe writing for him. And even the scribe gets in on some sacred scripture going, hey, and I want to say hi too. This is when you go visit some friends or relatives over the 4th of July and you didn't get to see some of them. You go, hey, next time you see Jim and Joan, you know, tell them how I said hi. I miss them. That's nice. That's pleasant. That's cool. But why is this included in sacred scripture? When we think all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. This is God's stuff. This is God's word. As a preacher, I'm sitting here, standing here thinking, what do I do with that? I read a bunch of really difficult names and a lot of greetings, and we end with, okay, God bless you. After all these 15 chapters of this deep, heavy, theological stuff, and then he just says, tell folks hi for me. What I think about that is Christianity is not some abstract, deep, theological, whimsical stuff. It's plain, it's ordinary, and it's every day. It's things about being kind and polite. It's opening doors. It's greeting someone with a smile. If you see trash in the church, that's your trash to pick up, not some other volunteer that cleans the church. That's, oh, I don't do that. It's tending and caring for each other in the simple, mundane, everyday. It's real. It's solid. It's practical. That's how Paul ends this amazing book. Christianity isn't, you know, some segment that you chop off your life and then you go to the real world. Christianity isn't a 15 to 30 minute devotional that you have in the morning to make yourself feel like a Christian and then you go live your life. Christianity isn't a 2 hour segment on a Sunday and then you go back to the real world. No, Christianity is 24/7, 365. It's every single day. That's who we're called to be. We're called to be good, righteous people every single day of our lives. This is challenging. Because Christianity can be every day. It can be routine. And don't tell anybody, but Christianity can be really boring. You think about it. I'm just be nice to people and loving, compassionate and kind. See, when we get together in a church service, we don't like to hear that. We want something whimsical. We want something fancy. We want something igniting. We want something powerful, something spiritual. We want you to motivate us. We want you to arouse us. We want to get emotionally charged to go out and do the revolution for Christ. After he rose from the dead, he's sitting on the beach cooking breakfast. The guys are back fishing. He's not raising the dead, casting out demons. He does that stuff. That's Christianity too. But you know what Jesus did after the resurrection? He's walking along the road with some guys talking. He's not flying around going, I'm risen from the dead! Woo! Hallelujah! He's walking along with guys going, hey, what's going on in the community? What are you guys talking about? What'd you hear? And the next thing you know, he's sitting down in front of a fire, cooking some fish, going, hey! Out on the lake! Catch anything? Flip the fish. And they go, no. Try the other side. There's a honey hole on the other side. And then they go, oh, that's Jesus. Resurrected from the dead. And Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to him, hoping that he doesn't call him Satan again. That's a long swim going, I hope he doesn't call him Satan again. You know, whatever, right? This isn't a deep supernatural moment sometimes. We want to be pumped up and revved up and spiritually ignited. Think about the greatest sermon ever told. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. That's not church stuff. Not once does he tell us how to do church. Doesn't ever once in Scripture tell us the exact idea of how to do communion, baptisms, doing funeral sermons, or weddings. But what he says on the Sermon on the Mount, when he's sitting on the hillside teaching, he says, get along with each other. You be this way to other people. The first shall be last, the least greatest. Serve other people. It's practical, ordinary stuff. Not much theology in it. I think about Paul uses Abraham all throughout the book of Romans more than any other character. And he's talking about how Abraham is the father of our faith because he says, he reminds the Jews that he's the father of their faith. He's the major patriarch, right? All of their faith is stemmed back to the time of Abraham walking with the Lord and Abraham believing God is who he says he is and credited to him righteousness. So the Jews, that's the father of the faith. But he also reminds the Gentiles that they are grafted in, because the Bible says also that God reminded Abraham that you'll be the father of many nations. All nations will be blessed through you. Not meaning not just Jews, but Arabs and English and French and Italians and even us Heinz 57 Americans. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. You know what Abraham did every single day of his life? He didn't ever have a Bible. It wasn't written yet. Didn't have a church service or a temple. They weren't, didn't exist yet. You know what he did every day? He tended sheep. Every single day he got up and went to work on the farm. He was a nomad. A nomadic tribes herder. And every day he wandered out in the pasture, out in the middle of nowhere. So those of us who live here out in the middle of nowhere are more like Abraham than anyone else on the planet. And he wandered around grassy fields, leading his sheep to water, going from place to place. And the scripture records three or four times that the Lord spoke to him. He lived to be 100 years old. And three or four times, maybe five or six, we have recordings of God speaking to him in 100 years. I believe that God speaks probably to you every single day. I believe he probably spoke to Abraham every single day by his Spirit. But there's only three or four times that were major supernatural spiritual events in Abraham's life. But it all started with Abraham going, I believe him. That's it. That's all you got. All you got from the exciting life of the patriarch of all of our faith is, I believe there's a God. I believe what he says to me. And that's about as supernatural, as spiritual as it got with Abraham. We lose sight that God is interested in the little things. The ordinary, the practical, the everyday things of you and I's life. We want spiritual stuff. God wants us to learn how to get along stuff. Ecclesiastes 3:24 says this. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat food or find enjoyment? A man can do nothing better, this is sacred scripture too, than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. The epitome of Christianity is go to work and eat and drink. That's not very deep spiritually, is it? We want to go, the epitome of spirituality is having a really fantastic worship service where everybody's raising their hand and people doing all kinds of great spiritual stuff. No, the wisest man on the planet said this, go to work, have a meal, be blessed. That's about as good as it gets in Christianity. Well, you might go, well, that's Old Testament. We discount that sometimes. Okay, let's try a New Testament one. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this. Make it your ambition. Now think about when a preacher standing up in a pulpit is going, this is your ambition spiritually. I want you to be on fire and vibrant for the Lord. I want you to be a great witness, and I want you to walk out those doors and tell 10 people this week and witness to them how to receive the love of Christ. That's what you expect. But this is what Scripture says. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you'll not be dependent on anybody. This is Dad's get up and get a job speech. That's what every dad wants to say to their 22-year-old, right? Make it your ambition, son, to get a job. Hold your tongue, keep your head low, and obey your boss. That'd be a good life for you. This happens to be Paul to a church in sacred scripture saying, people, make this your ambition. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. We don't like, that's not very supernatural spiritual stuff, is it? The Lord said, mind your own business. No one said amen. Right? And to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life, this is walking with the Lord, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. And so you won't be dependent on anybody. Did you know that we're called to honor God in the ordinary? Let me say that again. Did you know that you and I are called to honor God in the ordinary? That's our calling. Not just the spectacular, not just the highly emotional, and not the deeply spiritual stuff. I'm all for that. Obviously, I've spent my whole life, the last 31 years, doing ministry. I've been all over the world. I've jumped up and down in spiritual services and raised my hands and shouted hallelujah. I love those times when I feel like the presence of the Lord comes in extraordinary ways. I love the supernatural, spiritual. I've been with the elders in this church, I want to highlight this, not to get weird on you, but we've cast demons out of people. We've prayed for healing and seen people healed of cancer. We've been there, done that. We've seen that stuff. I'm all for that. And if we have more come and we want to do that, I'm fully engaged. I love it when worship is vibrant and we dance and sing and whatever. But those are few and far between sometimes. Would I like for them to be every Sunday? Oh, sure. I think heaven will be a great celebration. I'm all in. Join me and be all in. If that's what you want to see happen, then make that happen. You have the green light. Go. But beyond that, in the everyday, I still got to get up and go to work tomorrow, don't you? And you're going to engage the world with some attitude, some posture, and some semblance of who you are as you show up to your work. There'll be people that may not know you walk with Christ, may not know where you're at. You may not even know how you feel about it tomorrow. But what you could do is start by saying, I'm going to try today. I'm going to put on my trier and my courage and go walk with people and try to love people. You ever wonder, you know, the Bible says the greatest commands are to love God and love our neighbors, ourselves, right? You ever wonder, well, how do I do that practically? How do I love my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, the rich man asking? It's like others. So love God and love other people. But how do I do that practically? Let me give you a few things this morning. Number one, how do you love your neighbors yourself? Make yourself available. We have a saying, those of us who have been around ministry for a while, ministry is 90% being there. You got to make yourself available. When someone's in need, someone reaches out to you, be present, be available. Be willing. When someone says, hey, can I talk to you? Talk to them. Carve out time. Maybe you can't do that exactly that moment. I can't do that exactly every moment either. But we can carve out time. We can find a way. We can make ourselves available to other people. How do you carry each other's burdens unless you're available? With your hands and your back ready to lift, to carry. Sometimes we want to rush into church and rush out and not be a part of the body at all. not be a part of the fellowship or not make ourselves available for other things. Do you know that right after the service, we're going to clean out a classroom that desperately needs carpet? There's 20 items in there. Some of us are going to rush out going, man, I hope I don't get caught. I hope Clark doesn't grab me and say, got to go up there and clean that room out. You know, I sure hope I don't run into Liz, because if I do, I'm not making eye contact. Really? It's 5 minutes of your existence. Right? Number two. Practice the little things. Practice the little things this week. These are not deeply spiritual things, but be kind. Open the doors for people. Pick up trash. Now, when you open a door, you don't have to go, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Or quote a verse. I can do all things for Him who gives me strength. Look, wow! God gave me strength to open that door. That's why I'm a Christian. Obviously, I'm mocking that because you don't have to preach to people. You can if the Lord leads you, by all means. If the Lord leads you, open your mouth. But sometimes quiet life is shut your mouth. And just be polite. And just smile. Pick up trash. Do you know that I left a piece of trash out there in the foyer on purpose to see who picked it up? Do you know? No, someone picked it up and threw it in the trash. I go, oh, there's a righteous person. But you know, there's a lot of people that walked right past it. That's not my trash. I just attend here. Control your thoughts. Now that's godliness. Control your thoughts when you look at another person in the congregation that you may not agree with. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Focus on good things. Don't be so negative. Control your tongue. James 3 reminds us that of all things that are powerful in the world, the tongue cannot be tamed. It's the most powerful weapon on the planet. And it's inside your head. Just a reminder, in the midst of these greetings and salutations, one word of advice that Paul happens to give in the closing of this great theological thing. Listen to what he says in verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. He's going, I've been pulling you together for 15 chapters and someone else comes along and they're bad-mouthing it. They're complaining. They're causing the divisions. When someone's talking about other people in the church and causing division, that's not of the Lord. We're to talk in a way that says, let's be unified, let's come together. Now, did you know? Well, I'm disappointed in. I'm so upset. Keep away from them. You can really run away from people in the name of the Lord. You can avoid people according to this text in the name of the Lord. Going, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about people. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. That's the one caveat in the midst of, hey, tell everybody hi. Oh, by the way, there's some people that avoid. You ever avoid someone at a family reunion? Oh, she's going to come up and grab my cheek. You avoid her. You know, Paul goes, at this family reunion, avoid those people who want to stir up trouble and talk about people. Practice the little things. Number three, let your light shine in the ordinary routines of life. Be a good employee. Be a good worker. Outwork other people in the name of the Lord. Help with dishes. Say thank you. Pass the salt, please. Honey, that was a good meal. Husband, I think you're awesome. Thanks for mowing the grass so I don't have to. Wow. Imagine if those were the conversations at our meals. Give me the salt. Why'd you mow the grass like that? I go like this. You know, it's like sinful. Right? Let your light shine in the ordinary things of life. Jesus is telling people, you are salt, you are light. It's not an option. You're the light of the world. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Don't let Satan get it out. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. We can do that, right? That's what we can do. I don't know all the scripture. I don't know my spiritual. I don't know all this spiritual stuff. Let your light shine. You can be polite. You can do these things. You ever think about, this is a weird caveat, but you ever think about how AIDS works? AIDS really doesn't kill people. All it does is destroy your immune system so that other things can come in and kill. That's what AIDS does. It doesn't allow so that other things like pneumonia comes in and kills you because it can't fight it off. That's how Satan works in the body of Christ. Satan doesn't go around stabbing people and killing them. Doesn't go around attacking you personally in your life necessarily. But you know how he likes to, one of his ways, let me say it that way. One of his ways that Satan really likes to work is he destroys the immune system in the body. Like riding a bike, you get so familiar with it that you get apathetic and go, that's not my trash. Those aren't my children. That's not my room to clean out. These aren't my people to love. And apathy sets in, and we are called to be the immune system, the protectors of each other, so that other things don't kill us. And boredom and apathy and mundaneness and routine kills the body of Christ. And the last one I want to challenge you, have genuine care for others. AIDS for us will be ceasing to genuinely care for others and putting others' needs above our own. When we stop doing that, we become AIDS. Not to each other, we become a disease. When we start putting ourselves, well, I didn't, well, they didn't say hi to me, then that means they're weak. You say hi to them if you recognize that someone should say hi to you. Well, I don't think they should. Well, then if you think that, maybe you should. They need to be more gracious. Exactly. Be an aid in the body of Christ. And then next week when we get together, we'll have something to sing about. With one heart, with one mind, we'll be unified. Imagine if you come in with next week and go, you know what? I'm going to practice this whole accepting. I'm going to accept every single person who comes to the door. I'm not going to ever say a bad word about them. I'm going to let them do their thing. And I'm going to let my light shine in a way that might, just possibly might attract them to live more like I do for Jesus Christ. Because if I think that I'm living in a way that they should live more like I do, then I want to attract them to that way. Not beat them to that way. Because that's what God did. He didn't say, you should go die for everyone in the name of the Lord. Be a martyr for Christ. Now get to it while I sit up here and rule the universe. He said, I'll come down and I'll die for you. I'll lay my life out for you. I'm strong. You're weak. You don't get it. But I'll let my light shine. And the light of the world came and the darkness cannot withstand it. Do you know that if we are the light of the world, darkness has to flee? And it flees out of my life when you're light to me, and it flees out of your life when I'm light to you. When you're having a bad day and cantankerous and think everyone on the planet is evil and there is no God, and I open the door for you and say, good morning. A little light shines through the crack. Oh, you are a witness. You are a Christian. You are the light of the world. Live that way this week. And that is the most deeply spiritual, theological thing you can do this week. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for these good people. Thank you for their attentive ears and their caring ways. Some days I feel like I'm preaching to an audience that doesn't even need to hear half this stuff. I'm trying to obey what your word says. It's an interesting chapter I didn't know what to do much with. But I believe that your Spirit can speak to us. In the same way, after all that theological stuff, your servant Paul just said, hey, tell people I said hi and I care about them and I miss them. Greet each other. Help us in our simple ways and our simple existence to be like Paul and to be like who you are, that you came not to be served, but you came to serve and give your life as a ransom for others. Father, help us to mind our own business, to lead quiet and simple lives, and to honor you by the way we love you and worship you and treat others. God, thank you that I get to be a pastor of this congregation. They're accepting, they're caring, they're kind and compassionate and generous. Now, strengthen any of those areas that we've gotten used to. Strengthen any of those areas in our relationships where we've got used to each other. And we become brothers and sisters and we kind of squabble and fight sometimes. Help us love each other beyond our differences. Help us love others in their inconsistencies. And help us to gird ourselves up that we might walk faithfully before you. That we might be triers. Try our very best to be consistent as we possibly can. And then rely on this body to offer us grace when we're not. Thank you more than anything that you partner with us. That you accept us in our weakness. And that you love us anyway. Help us to be like you towards other people. That we accept them in their weakness. And we love them anyway. And in this way we become like Christ. And help shape them into the image of your Son, Jesus. Be with these your people this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.